Okay, we've had a couple of interesting weeks in our start in the study of the book of Acts, right? And today we're in what chapter? That's chapter 2. Okay, very good. What's a tremendous response. Okay, we finished up chapter 1 last week. Brother Dan spoke last week, and he talked about the promise of the Father and the promise of the Son, right? And then there was that time in Acts where they picked another apostle, another disciple, to take Judas's place. And we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 2. And interesting things have happened since the resurrection. Right? Resurrection occurred, and we had the situation where that morning was just had a whole bunch of different events that went on, even that evening too, as the two of the disciples were heading back to Emmaus. And then they met the Lord on the way to Emmaus. They came back and they reinforced what Mary and Peter had said, and about Christ being raised again from the dead. And then Christ appeared in the room with them, and he spent 40 days, I think Tom Allen read in chapter 1. Let's look at that in chapter 1, in verse 3. It says about Christ, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after his resurrection, he spent nearly 7 weeks with them, 42 days. So it's nearly 7 weeks with the disciples after his resurrection. So almost 2 months, you know, close to 2 months, a month and a half, over a month and a half. So it was, we don't often think of that. We think of Christ being raised from the dead and we think of his ascension, but we don't often dwell on the fact that he actually was with them for another 6.5 weeks of time, ministering to them, teaching them, exposing them to the teachings of the Old Testament, and how they referred to, how they spoke of his resurrection and his life and everything else. And then he ascended. And he told them to stay in Jerusalem, right? He said, stay in Jerusalem until you receive, until the Holy Spirit is sent, right? And they did that. It says in verse 8 of chapter 1, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And one of our themes this year in Sunday school is ye shall be witnesses. It was on the board out front this morning. Ye shall be witnesses. So, Christ ascended into the skies. The angels said, what are you doing standing here? He's going to come back just like you've seen him go. And he said to go back to Jerusalem and wait. So they went off the Mount of Olives and they went back to Jerusalem. Did you ever wait for something? We have a friend of ours right now that's about 8 months and 3 weeks pregnant, and she's waiting for that last week to be fulfilled, you know. And you ladies that have had babies and stuff, you know that there's a time when let's have the baby, right? And for little kids, it's Christmas. Maybe it's Christmas presents or birthday presents, you know. Or maybe it's for Don Palmer, maybe it's waiting for tea time, you know, to be able to tea. And after these other three or four groups are ahead of you, I don't know. I don't golf. But, you know, if you spend time waiting, and sure, they've been waiting 10 days. They've been waiting there a week and a half. And part of that time, 120 of them got together, and they decided on another disciple, like I said, to replace Judas. And it's interesting in that passage from last week that they were going to pick men that had been with them for the whole 3 years, so that they were totally familiar with the Lord. So there was a clientele of not just the 12 and some of the women that were traveling with Jesus all those years, those 3 years, but there was many others. We don't think that it's the whole 120, but there were many others that traveled with the group of disciples in many of the areas where Christ ministered, because here were two that were picked and one of them was chosen. Two were nominated and one was chosen to be replace Judas's slot in order to fulfill scriptures. Okay, fulfill scriptures. But it shows that there was a larger group traveling with the Lord those 3 years than just the 12. We don't know how big a group that was, but there was another group. So let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. They've been waiting, by the way. While they were waiting, they're preparing for Pentecost. Pentecost is a feast that happens 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which was the time of the day of Christ's resurrection, actually, was First Fruits. And so here's 50 days later, so it's 10 days after Christ ascended. So while they're waiting, this holiday comes up. And Pentecost, by the way, is a special assembly, a special convocation. If you go back to Leviticus, where we spent all that time a couple years ago in Exodus and Leviticus, where we spent a little bit of time in the Old Testament this morning, actually, at the end of the Lord's Supper, looking at the priest's garments. But there was three feasts, Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, 7 weeks and one day, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were 3 days where all the men in Israel had to come to Jerusalem, and they had to bring offerings. They had to bring 2 lambs. They had to bring 2 loaves of bread. And if in the first Feast of First Fruits, shortly after Passover, they brought sheaves of wheat, which were burned, okay, on the altar. For the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, they brought 2 loaves, and along with that, 2 sheep. And they had to present them to the priests. And they weren't burnt, the loaves weren't burnt, because they had leaven in them. And the leaven, the loaves speak of the church, and the leaven speaks of sin in the church, okay? Because we have sin in us at times, okay? We sin. So the loaves were not burned on the altar, because you couldn't have any leaven burned on the altar. So as a result, the loaves were given to the priests for the priests to share as the rest of the lambs. Okay, so here you've got people coming from Galilee. You got people coming from down in the Negev, down in the south. Actually, we have people coming from Greece, from Rome, from Libya, from Persia, from the Medes, which was way out by Babylon, which is Baghdad today. Okay. Excuse me. And they were traveling, some of them, for weeks. In fact, I don't know whether they even got home from Passover before they had to turn around. Some of them, they went the whole distance. But certainly the ones in the land had to come to each of these 3 feasts. And this was the second. This was the feast of the wheat first fruits. The first fruits celebration was with the barley harvest back around spring, okay, in the first month of their year. This one was the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and it was one of those solemn feasts, it says, where they come together from all over the land. God in the Old Testament said, "You come, don't worry about your families. I'll take care of your families. You come and worship." Okay? So there's hundreds, or probably tens of thousands of people coming into Jerusalem with 2 lambs and 2 loaves, and it's just mainly the heads of the households that are needed to come. So Jerusalem is filling up. And the disciples are preparing. They're getting a couple lambs. Maybe they went down to the shepherd's field down towards Bethlehem and bought some lambs. We don't know. But they're preparing for this feast. Okay? And while they're preparing, the evening, Pentecost started in the evening, sunset. But the next morning, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we have something really unique. You know, we don't know how many are in the room, probably at least the 12. Okay, and all of a sudden, why there's this sound of a rushing wind. I remember it was one time Bethel and I were in the house one night, and it was a windstorm. I mean, it was tearing. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where there's been a lot of trees around, and you have a 40 or 50 mile an hour sustained wind for a while, but it just rips through the trees, and it's a tearing sound. And I don't know if that's what they heard that night. I don't suspect it was a gentle breeze, but it was a loud sound of a loud wind. Doesn't say that there was any wind. It just said that there's a sound of a loud wind. And then there was a flame. In verse 3, there appeared like them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And I was trying to think of, we read of flames, different flames in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you think of Moses in the burning bush. You know, the bush burned, but it didn't get consumed. And I was thinking of a flame like the northern lights. You know, that the northern lights kind of flicker sometimes like draperies across the sky. And they're brilliant. One time we went out of the house and, And the whole northeastern sky was just a brilliant yellow and orange. And that wasn't kind of flickering so much, but it was just kind of like a big, gigantic haystack sitting up there in the northeast. And, of course, they're about 40 miles up. But even if you went through them, like the space shuttle does, there's no heat to it. It's just light, kind of like a fluorescent bulb type thing. And here we have some kind of a flame sitting on the disciples, and then, of course, their clothes are not consumed. You know, we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in a furnace, and they were in the flame, and their clothes were not consumed. God does some miraculous things in His scriptures. So this room is getting filled with this noise. And the night before, why many of the people in Israel would have been in the temple. Many of the pilgrims that were coming in would have been in the temple, and they would have been reading the scriptures. Today, modern Jews celebrate Pentecost as a celebration of the giving of the law, and they read the first and last verses of each book of the Hebrew Bible, and then they spend their night doing that, and they also read the book of Ruth, which is that's interesting because Ruth has the story of the kinsman redeemer. The Redeemer coming, you know, basically Boaz being a redeemer for Ruth and buying the land and marrying her. And here, of course, that's a picture of Christ. But that's what modern day Israel does, is they read, or modern day Jews, wherever they are, and the Orthodox Jews would read portions of each book of the Old Testament, beginning and last verses, and then read the book of Ruth, and they stop for refreshments during the evening and so on. But this morning, why these people were probably all around, a lot of people were around the temple. I wonder if they heard that wind. I wonder whether they heard that sound of a mighty wind going by them as it manifested itself inside this room, or whether that wind, whether the noise was just in the room. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. Luke doesn't record that, you know. But if you've ever heard a ripping wind, for the sustained wind during the night, you probably have a vision of what I'm thinking about. I wonder if the disciples were startled as this. I wonder if they were as startled as when they saw Jesus walking on the water in the Sea of Galilee a few years before. What would it be like to sit in a small room, maybe this room right now, if it were filled with the noise of a tearing wind like a hurricane? We'd be kind of scared. We'd be kind of surprised and caught back. And then flames flickering. You know, it's amazing. How would we respond? How would we respond? I have down here, then the languages. It says, when this was noised abroad, let's go back to verse 4, which we read. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. So somehow they heard about this event. Okay. We don't know whether the disciples were spilling out into the streets and starting to talk to the pilgrims outside the house, or whether people were starting to come to the house because they heard the noise of the wind, okay, or maybe they saw the flickering of the flames through the windows. But we don't know. Don't have a clue. Luke doesn't tell us that. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal that to us. But at any rate, why people now in the streets are hearing, and it says that the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are these not which speak all Galileans? And how do we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia." That's where Abraham came from. In Judea, that's right around the city of Jerusalem. And Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, that's up in Turkey and western Turkey. Okay. Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome. Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And then, of course, there were others that said, "Oh, these guys are just drunk. They're full of new wine." You know. So there's always, you know, there's some in the crowd that really realize what's going on and perceive what's going on, and there's others that just automatically dismiss you. You may have noticed that in your witnessing to people in your work, in your job place, or witnessing to people in your neighborhood or families even, that there's some that listen And there's some that just dismiss you as being off the wall. Well, there were some here that said, these guys are drunk. These guys are drunk. But they could hear them in their own languages. This wasn't just a babble that nobody could understand. Perhaps in their own languages, maybe even in their own accents and dialects. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever spoken to Jeff or Ginger Willard down at camp, but you know they're not from Salamanca or Red House, you know. They got that nice southern drawl still, even though they've been here a long time now. At Camp Lailolai, you get that long, nice, long southern drawl, you know, and you recognize that they're from somewhere else. Well, these people heard people in their own language or perhaps even dialect and accents, and yet they knew, the locals knew that these guys were from maybe only 90 miles away up in Galilee. And they said, how can these things be? That's the marvel. The first one was the milieu. I had some M's today, which I didn't mention. The setting is, another word for setting is the milieu. It's a French word. That was a Bill Carson word tossed in. And then the second one is the marvel here. You can hear them. Some of them were from 60 miles away. Some were from probably 900 miles away. 900 miles up to Rome. And that they heard them in their own languages. We don't know why they got there. We don't know if the disciples felt a breeze there when the Holy Spirit came in. I was sitting at the Lord after the Lord's Supper this morning a little bit, and thinking about the time of Elijah, when Elijah was in the cave. You know, Elijah was in the cave hiding out from King Ahab, Jezebel, and the Lord came to him in the cave, and he says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" He said, "Step outside the cave." And first there was a fire. There was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. I remember last year I saw the Nativity story. I don't know how many of you went to see the Nativity story last year as it came into the area. But there's a scene in the Nativity story where Mary's family has a whole bunch of children in the house. And the neighborhood, the Nazareth storyteller lady is there. And she's telling the story of Elijah. And all the kids are kind of repeating, much like you would see in the second or third row kids here in their Sunday school class. And the lady was saying there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And all the kids, of course, mouthed or said the words, "The Lord was not in the earthquake." And then there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. You know, and then there was a still small voice. You know, and there wasn't an earthquake at this time. Although you're going to read later in Acts, as we go through Acts, there was a prayer meeting where the room did shake, okay? But in this one, there was like a fire. There was a strong wind, okay? There was the noise of a strong wind. Kind of interesting, interesting double there, things from the Old Testament and New Testament as we look at this event happening in this house or in this room. As the crowd grew, why more and more people were hearing the words, and it was of the wonderful works of God. That phrase kind of stood out in my mind as I was preparing for the message this week. We hear the wonderful works of God, and I thought that was a pretty neat phrase as we read through that. Well, you know, they had just spent 40 days with the Lord, and He was talking with them, and they were reminiscing perhaps of all the things they had done the last 3 years. We don't know what went on in those 40 days, but I bet there was a lot of questions. I bet there was a lot of reminiscing going on during those 40 days with the Lord before He ascended. Okay, and that was just a week and a half prior to this event. Well, then others got their attention, and they said, "These men are just full of new wine." And then verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." You know, this is the Peter that Tom Allen talked about 2 weeks ago, when he said there was a Peter that, you know, Peter was the one that was afraid of a girl at a barrel fire. I love that. I was sitting over here with Bethel, and Tom came out with that statement in his message. I thought, that is a really interesting comment. Peter, one of the events there was during when Christ was being brought to trial, was Peter was outside, remember? He had said, I will never deny you. You know? And Jesus said, 3 times before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. And one of them was around this little fire where this servant girl recognized Peter because of his accent, gave him away. You know, weren't you one of him? Your speech is of a Galilean, you know. and or at least some of the others recognized his accent. And he denied it. You know. And I thought immediately when Tom mentioned barrel fire, why I was thinking of all the pictures we see on TV sometimes of these union strikers that are striking with picket lines, with picket signs, and walking the picket lines all night long, and it's cold, and they've got a fire going, and they're stoking it with logs and stuff like that to keep warm, And it wasn't any picket signs the night Jesus was up to trial, but Peter was around trying to get warm, and he cringed from this girl who accused him of being one of them, one of the Galileans, and he must have known Jesus. And he cringed. And yet here's Peter standing up in front of this crowd of pilgrims, some from Jerusalem, some from Galilee, some from all over the world. And he stands up. Totally different guy now. Not the same Peter. He spent 40 days. That's an interesting number, isn't it? 40. That goes all through the Bible too. 40 days and 40 nights for Noah, 40 years in the wilderness. And here's 40 days that the Lord spent with the disciples. And he spent 40 days with the Lord. And possibly, and not the same Peter that was traipsing around the land of Israel for 3 years with the Lord, or trawling for fish with their nets and coming up empty, and said, Lord, we've cast our nets all. We've been fishing all night and we haven't cast one. We haven't caught one. Remember that passage. It's forgiven. He's been forgiven. He's been forgiven, and he's forgiven himself. That's the hard part. Being forgiven by the Lord is easy. He says, I forgive you. The hardest part is to forgive ourselves when we sin, or to forgive others when we think they sin against us, or we know they sin against us. Forgiving ourselves is very hard, especially if we've really hurt someone. Say, how could I have done that? Every event comes up and it brings it back to your mind. But Peter's been forgiven by Christ, and he's forgiven himself for denying the Lord by now. And he's been empowered with the Holy Spirit now, and he opens his mouth and teaches and preaches. Let's go back to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. Keep your finger here, because we're coming right back. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Old Testament. I don't think anybody had a scroll in this crowd. But Joel chapter 2 says this, and this is what Peter quotes. This fisherman from Galilee, unlearned, supposedly, this is what this fisherman quotes. Isn't it interesting how the Lord tells us, when you come before magistrates and others, don't try to prepare for what you're going to do, because my Holy Spirit will speak for you. I will give you the words to speak. And coming to mind out of Peter's mind is Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And that's where Peter leaves off in Acts chapter 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good quote. He's got it almost word for word here. And Peter recounts to them that these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. This is a fulfillment of the scriptures. And of course, that's the only scriptures they had. He couldn't turn to Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or anything like that. They hadn't been written yet, right? But you could turn to the Old Testament, and this is something that was prophesied. And there's something new is starting here, folks, is what he's saying, okay? And then he starts his message. And they were already marveling at the gift of tongues and how they could be taught. They've traveled, some of them, 50 to 500 miles, and they can yet be taught in their own language. Isn't it interesting at the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages so that the work would stop? Now at Pentecost, he distributes languages to the disciples so that the work can begin. know, I was thinking about we have, you know, we have a work day coming up. That didn't have, that wasn't a plug for the work day, but you know, he distributes the languages to the disciples so that work can begin in all these distant places. And now these groups that had come as pilgrims to celebrate Pentecost because they were required to come by the law, we're going to go home and talk about the grace. We were talking about the grace of God. By the grace of God, Christ died for each of us. We talked about that this morning at the Lord's Supper. And they were going to leave this place in a few days and go back home and spread what they had heard to others about them. Now the work was going to begin. The languages were given to the disciples so that the work could begin and the New Testament church could explode on the Roman Empire. So here's the message. Ye men of Israel, verse 22. Oh, by the way, it said the moon shall be turned into darkness. The night of the crucifixion, the moon rose as a full moon. Passover is always a full moon. The moon rose in total eclipse. It was red. It was orange when the moon rose the night of the crucifixion as Christ was buried, was being buried in the tomb. If it's the year that we're thinking of, it was a total eclipse of the moon that year at Passover night. So it's interesting. The moon should be turned into blood. And the moon does look, some eclipses it looks very reddish, orange. And then the sun will be darkened. We don't know exactly which eclipse or which event is going to be taking place here, how the Lord's going to do it. But it was interesting that at one of those Passovers, right in the period of time when Christ could have been crucified, that the moon was in total eclipse the night of the crucifixion. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved unto God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. Life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And David wrote that. Some of that's in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And David wrote that hundreds of years before Christ. But he wrote that about the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Anointed One. And that was, of course, fulfilled just less than 2 months before Peter speaking this and quoting this. Verse 29, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, and that's in Psalm 132:11, God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So Peter's developing here, or the Holy Spirit is developing here, the concept of the Anointed One and the purpose of the Anointed One, the Christ. Okay, and he said according to he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And he would, you know, many, there were thousands in the crowd that lived in around Jerusalem, and they heard of the crucifixion. Perhaps many of them witnessed it. And then they heard of the resurrection. And they heard of the crazy things were going on after that, where Christ was seen of hundreds of people at one time, 400 people at one time. So there was some that were witnesses, certainly the disciples. Peter could say as an individual, we, the disciples, are witnesses of that. But many of the people in the crowd were witnesses probably also. Verse 33, Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Wow, what a message. What a message. Not a message that they would have expected from a fisherman that fished the Lake of Galilee for years and hadn't gone to seminary or anything like that, but he spoke openly and forcefully through the Holy Spirit, of course, building the background of the Old Testament with Joel and David, and then branching out into what they had just witnessed. And they couldn't deny it. They had seen, many of them had seen Christ on the cross. Not the pilgrims coming in from out of town, but the local people. And heard about all the uproar about the resurrection. And if David talked about the Christ, and God raised this one from the dead and anointed him as the Christ, the only response they could have is what we see in the next passages here. And in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We have crucified the Christ, the anointed one of God. What am I going to do? What can I do?" And they were troubled. We don't read here of any of the Pharisees being in this group, or Sadducees, the religious people. These were the ones that had come in for the feast, you know, the pilgrims. What shall we do? Brother Francis Schaeffer, a number of years ago, wrote, "How shall we then live? You know, how shall we then live? What can we do? You've witnessed the work of Christ. You've seen him crucified. He's been risen from the dead by God. David prophesied life and death and resurrection. God raised him up, and we're witnesses of that. He's exalted at the right hand of God, and God has made him the anointed one, the Christ. What shall we do? What have you done? What have I done with Christ? Where is he in my life? Where is he in your life? How have you been changed as a result of accepting Christ as your anointed one, your Messiah, your Savior?" These people were posed with a problem. They hadn't been saved yet, but they were posed with a problem. What should we do? And Peter just happened to have the answer. Peter said unto them, "Repent." And that means to turn around. You know, repent doesn't mean to ask Jesus in your heart. You know, there's nowhere in Scripture does it say to ask Jesus in your heart. Sorry. You know, the phrase is repent. Give up what you're doing, turn a 180, and do something else. Do the right thing. Repent. He doesn't tell them to ask Jesus in their heart or the Holy Spirit in their heart. That, I don't know where that came from, but it didn't come from the New Testament. Yes, he dwells in our heart. But to be saved, we need to believe and to repent and to give up of our sin, be sorry for our sin, and turn around and do something else. I've got in here under the first one here for the response. The response is believe. Okay, and under believe, I've got recognition, repentance, and restoration for verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And that's flat out the first sermon following the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. Good news, right? Good news. The promise is unto you. I was trying, I subbed the other day, and I tried to get a few kids who were from different countries to give me good news in Arabic. There's a girl from school that speaks Arabic. Closest thing she could come to was good morning, and I figured that didn't cut it. But I was trying to get some people to give me some, what would it be to hear good news in their own language, you know. But that didn't cut it. So we'll skip that part. But good news. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the name of Christ. In verse 39, the promise is unto you, first off. Because they're there, right? When Jesus challenged the disciples just 10 days earlier, he said that you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. You know, so here he's talking in Jerusalem, and he says, the good news is to you. You're the ones that are here. You had the households from all these households from all over Israel and from wherever you guys have moved out to. You're all gathered here this day. God brought you back here this day for this sermon. And he says, the message is for you. What a responsibility to the head of a household. Men, you've got a responsibility. Young men, married men, okay, you've got a responsibility to your kids. Okay, but he says here, the message is to you. And then he said, to your children. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Kind of includes everybody in that. You know? Just like Jesus, when he said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You know? Peter was extending that. He said, not expanding it, but just reiterating, the message is for all. Don Palmer spoke this past Thursday night on the fact that Christ's death was for all. Salvation is for all. To all those who believe. Okay? Not just for a select few that are predestined to go to heaven, but for all. The message here that Peter starts off with, the first sermon of the church, why he says the message is for you and for your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is a generation that crucified the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Anointed One of God. Save yourselves from this disbelief. The only way they could is to accept the Lord as their personal Savior. And I think I recognize almost everybody in here today, but if there's any of you that haven't yet closed in on God's offer of salvation and been hiding behind a pretty face or handsome face or not so pretty, not so handsome, why it's our privilege today to extend the offer of salvation to you if you've never accepted the Lord. And for those of us that have, what a challenge we have to encourage others like Peter did to save themselves from this generation. What a generation we live in. What a generation we live in today, rejecting God, pornographic stuff on the web, pornographic stuff all over the place, sin, drive-by shootings at night. You know, it's hard to go by a week without hearing some kind of a shooting at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning. You know, even in Buffalo, even in our local 20-30 mile radius. What a generation we live in, and yet. Peter, even in that day, there was things going on back then that probably would curdle our stomachs as well. The response to the answer is this. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls on the opening day of the church. Thousands of years before that, Moses came down from the mountain. And God said, there's something going on down in the camp. Better get down there, you know. And Moses went down, and Aaron said, he just tossed in some gold in the fire, and out came this calf. That's what his response was when he was chided, when he was accused by Moses. But earlier it said that Aaron had crafted a calf, you know. And of course they were sinning, and they were worshiping a calf. And about 3,000 people died that day. About 3,000 people died at the giving of the law. Here's the beginning of the church, and 3,000 people are brought into salvation on this particular day. About 3,000 were added to them, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. Boy, here's a passage for every one of us, okay, as believers. These people were pilgrim Jews. Okay, pilgrim Jews. You try to win a Jew to Christ today, it's hard. These 3,000 had just accepted the Lord. And they made a complete turnabout. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. Are we steadfast in the scriptures? In the doctrines of the scriptures? Do we know the doctrines of the scriptures? Salvation, forgiveness, redemption. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. In fellowship. Believer to believer. Do you communicate with other believers outside your home? Do you have someone in the assembly? If you're a man, do you have another man in the assembly you can talk with? Woman, same thing. With another woman in the assembly you can talk with. Do you come here regularly for Lord's Supper and for Sunday school and for the other meetings? You try to have fellowship or have fellowship in Bible studies with other believers or even believers here. They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. That's a statement. I encouraged you in that 3 weeks ago when I spoke. Now I encourage you again. We welcome you to come to the Lord's Supper and remember him and obey him in remembering him. Do this in remembrance of me. They stood steadfastly in prayer. They stood steadfastly, and fear came upon every soul, and wonders, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them all, to all men, as men had need. Do we meet the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters? Do we meet the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters? And those others who we know have need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, did break bread from house to house and eat their meat with gladness. There's joy there, and gladness, and singleness of heart, unity, steadfast in unity, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a tremendous beginning to the New Testament church. Picked a day when people from all over the known world at that time were going to be in Jerusalem. That's why he had them wait. Didn't wait one day, didn't wait 2 days, didn't wait a week, didn't wait 8 days. He had to wait 9 days. And then that tenth day, the place, the crowd, the group up at Rich Stadium right now makes this group look huge. I mean, this group makes that group at Rich Stadium look small right now. This group that was at Jerusalem on this day. Could have been 5 or 10 times that many people. We don't know. But the whole country was coming together to celebrate Pentecost, obey the law. And it was a mob. And the word of God just went forth. At that time was a perfect time to spread the word of God in all the languages of the world to those who needed to take it back and teach it. What an opportune time. The Holy Spirit knows. Like Don was talking about Thursday night. God knows everything. And that was in God's plan to have the Holy Spirit come down that particular day. And of course it fulfilled the type in the Old Testament feasts as well, you know. But God picked that plan that day probably long before the earth was formed, in the great foreknowledge and plan of God. And that one event caused the explosion of the gospel through the Near East. What a tremendous, wise, and powerful God we have. And what a privilege we have of having the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Because Peter wrote that those who accept him and believe in him will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we let him fill us each day? Let's not keep any corners. Let's not keep any corners to ourselves as we wake up each morning. Let's have that vessel empty so that he can fill us and indwell us totally, so we can be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Our Father, we have a great passage here which your Holy Spirit has recorded and through Luke. And we're just thankful, Father, for the events of this whole period of time that we've been reading about, this one day, and yet so much happened in that one day. And we think of the types that are talked of through Scripture. We think of the different times we hear of fire and wind. And we think of, Father, of the promise that Dan talked about there, that the Lord's coming back, that promise. He also promised, though, that the apostles, the disciples, would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they did. And that's another promise we can base our faith on, is the fact that your promises are always kept. And you promise that you're coming back. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for that promise. And we look forward to that day. But help us this week to also fulfill what we read a few weeks ago here from the platform, that we are to be witnesses, not just the disciples, but we ourselves too need to be witnesses to those about us and capture as many hearts and souls as we can through your Holy Spirit so that they can come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and get into that grand family of God that we love so well. So we pray you part us with your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.